Open your Bibles, and we're going to be actually going on Psalms 8 this morning. And I promise you that I don't look for the shortest things I can find in the Bible as I go in the verse, even though it may seem like it. Sometimes it just always happens to work out that way. We'll go over this and then break it down as we go. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's take a look as we break down now on the first verse. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Now, in going over this, the name of the Lord is very important as we go forward. And it reveals an awful lot to us about who God is and who we are in God. The Jewish people, by and large, prefer to avoid using any name of God, often writing the word God as capital G hyphen D, so that it is not written in its entirety. Many call God Hashem, which means the name, or other similar designations, Baruch Hashem, which means blessed be the name, or blessed be the Lord. And it is a phrase that you hear multiple times a day in Israel. Similarly, there is a tradition to avoid writing down the name of God to avoid the sacrilege of ever being thrown away, erased, or destroyed. His name is holy. Do we have the same reverence for God and for his name that they have shown accordingly? In Exodus, which you'll notice in your notes there, 3:13 to 15, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the sons of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What should I say to them? I mean, that's a reasonable thing, right? If you were out tending sheep and saw a burning bush and it was not consumed, and he says, I'm going to send you to Egypt, who should I say sent me? He's thinking ahead. God answered Moses, I am who I am. Then he said, you are to say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, you are to say to the sons of Israel, Adonai, capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and the name by which I should be remembered from generation to generation. I am who I am. As much as that might have been bewildering to Moses, God insists that he cannot be categorized. He just is. It's interesting, God laughs at all the people arguing whether or not he exists. For God is the very definition of existence. I mean, going accordingly. And we'll look at the name accordingly for the Hebrew. It's interesting that in your Bibles, okay, as you read through it, you see oftentimes Lord in all capital letters. Okay, that actually in the Hebrew is the tetragrammaton, which is a really large word for four letters. Okay, which is capital Y, capital W, capital H, capital W. Okay, and actually, we don't, it's often pronounced in English as Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay, but in all actuality, we don't know how it was pronounced because it's only the consonants, it's none of the vowels, you know, that are in there. They did not believe that they were worthy to say the name of God, you know, accordingly. But the meaning is that he is who he is. And in Hebrew, in biblical Hebrew, the grammar lends particularly interesting things. Now, one of the things is that oftentimes God will give his name in, you know, accordingly in the past tense, and the verbs will be in the future tense, or vice versa, you know, that goes around. And one of the reasons for that is that God lives outside the realm of time, you know, so he can speak in the past of something in the future and talk about it as if it's in the past because he's already seen it, you know, that is going on accordingly, or the other way around, right? And sometimes he can give the prophecy about future events accordingly and give them actually as examples, as is in the stories of Joseph or in Exodus. Okay, that we see that we're actually symbolic of things to come, that events to transpire accordingly. Something interesting about the Hebrew, that the verb in the Hebrew to be only exists in the past or future tense. In Hebrew, they don't say, I am hungry. They just say, I hungry. And they don't say, that table is big. They just say, that table big. You can say, I was hungry, or I will be hungry, but you can't say, I am hungry. Now, it's very important, too, that we look at the name of God. You know, when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, teach us, show us how to pray, you know, accordingly, Jesus started out with what is we know as the Lord's Prayer. And he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, with as crazy as this world has become, your prayers that his kingdom come right away, I'm sure that all of you are already taking part in and calling that his presence on earth is as in heaven. Okay, in Genesis 1, the word for God is Elohim, which is the general term for God or gods, and is also rather interesting, a plural word, okay, as you've heard many times. In Genesis 1, Elohim is referred to as him, male singular, but speaks in plural, let us make man in our image. However, in Genesis 2, the four-letter name of God, the tetragrammaton, the capital letters YHWH, first appear, and God is mostly referred to by this unique moniker throughout the Bible thereafter. And as we pointed out also, there is no is or am in Hebrew. Perhaps because the Hebrew language, the language of the Bible, the present tense of the verb to be is reserved for use by God alone. This helps to understand some of the mystery of the Tetragrammaton. Okay, when we look at the original Hebrew, as if it's in the future tense, I will be that which I will be, and yet it's translated into present tense, which is a little contradiction there. The interplay between tenses of the verb is to be illustrated to the fact that God is, was, and always will be. Moreover, the very letters of the four-letter name of God contain the Hebrew for he was, he is, and he will be. This is a fact that has unsurprisingly been noted by the rabbis in the past. I mean, as they've looked at all of that. It's also interesting to see how the phrase, I am who I am, was also translated into present tense in Targum Yonatan text, an early rabbinic translation of the Bible into Aramaic. by Jonathan ben Uziel, a pupil of Hillel and doctorate of the law in Jerusalem during the time of King Herod. Okay, so that's a little while ago. He translated into Aramaic, into the modern Hebrew, Anuhu, which literally means I he. Okay, this is as close as you can get in Hebrew to I am. The first person, present tense of the verb to be. God answered Moses, I am who I am. Then he said, you are to say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. In rabbinic interpretation, it makes sense that the three times the word appears reflects the three tenses, past, present, and future. Okay, that's an important step. And actually, you know, that's something that I learned this time. I mean, it's interesting that in all the cases, God repeats himself three times, you know, going forward. So, one, he was, two, he is, and three, he forever shall be. God said to Moses, tell them that I am now what I always was and always will be. For this reason, the word Ephatha is written three times. Also interestingly is that just as in the Shema, okay, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay, the name of the Lord features three times. Perhaps it's not only about past, present, future, but perhaps it points to the threefold nature of God. Number one, the Father. Number two, the Son, God incarnate, the Messiah. And number three, the Holy Spirit. Impossible? But the evidence is in the Jewish scriptures themselves. At one point, I'll just say Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, turns up in person to visit Abraham. Okay, do you remember this? Okay, there, and I think it's Genesis 18. A fact that causes great consternation among those who are adamant that God cannot become flesh. Well, he did, right there in Genesis. And so he did so repeatedly. Also, in Jeremiah 23:6, says that Yahweh will be the name of the Messiah. The phrase used in Targum Yonatan as the best way to help Jewish people relate to the unusual turn of phrase God declared from the burning bush, Anahu, which means I he, crops up later in the New Testament quite a lot. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman, and they had a conversation about God, truth, and worship. She said to Yeshua, not knowing who he really was, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Anointed One. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Yeshua's response, I, the one speaking to you, anihu, which means I am. In chapter 8, Yeshua had got caught up in a controversy with the religious leaders, frustrated and confused. That is, the religious leaders were frustrated and confused, not Jesus. They demanded to know, who are you? And Yeshua replied, what have I been telling you from the beginning? And the religious leaders continued, Abraham and the prophets died, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. You are not greater than our father Abraham, who died, are you? The prophets also died. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Yeshua answered, amen, amen. I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. So that's pretty plain that Yeshua, you know, was saying to them. And he said that he'd been saying that since the beginning. Okay, so they should. They never considered that possibility. Anybody that claimed to be God had to be blaspheming. Okay, so out of the mouths, verses 2 through 4, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Now, one of the things, and you already know this, but I just want to make this very clear, that Jesus created everything, okay, and the scriptures say so, and I just grabbed a few scriptures here to point this out. There's more than this. This is not an exhaustive list. John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. How many things were made apart from Him? Nothing. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Before I came to Jesus, I did not comprehend the light. I thought I did, but I didn't. Okay, John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Okay, and I think we can attest to that one too, all personally. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, though whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the power of His word, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Okay, so I think I've redundantly made the point that Jesus created everything, right? And that going accordingly, you know, and as is pointed out in the Bible, okay, the potter is greater than the pot, right? So Jesus is greater than all of creation, accordingly. Okay, now as we, through an informant who was close to me, it was related that a basketball would be involved in this teaching. Okay, and that actually got out, and there was a lot of speculation as to what that was all going to be about. So, we're going to go accordingly there. This is a basketball. Oh, did you know that there's different sizes of basketballs? I didn't know that. I mean, this is something that I just learned recently, or just learned a couple days ago. The NBA basketball is the largest basketball, followed by the WNBA basketball, which is a little bit smaller, and the NCAA basketball, which is a little bit smaller yet, and the high school basketball, which is a little smaller yet, and there's only about 3/8 of an inch difference between the biggest and the smallest balls. So, anyways, I just, that was interesting to me. I mean, you know, I played a lot of basketball, you know, when I was young. Hey, you wouldn't know it now. But, in fact, I was, in school, I was captain of the basketball team, and I didn't know that, you know, that it was different size basketball. So, you know, that'll go accordingly. So, let's say, for instance, this basketball represents the sun. Okay? You use your imagination and go for that. It's actually a little bigger than this. Okay, accordingly. And so, if this was the sun, this would be the earth. Actually, this isn't quite, it should be 0.085 inches. It is actually 0.177 inches. It's a BB. Okay, accordingly there. So it would be half the size, but I probably couldn't hold it. And this is the smallest thing I could find around the house, going accordingly. Can you find yourself on there? So what size would you be on there? Okay, that would be accordingly. Actually, if this was a true representation, this BB would be down at Mike and Valerie's fifth wheel. Okay, accordingly. So a long ways away. So you get an idea of your size in comparison to the creation that's there. Okay, actually, I went a little further with that. I did the math on all this, actually. It really interests me as I got into it. Neptune is the farthest planet out on our solar system, okay, which is 3.86 times the size of Earth, accordingly. Now, it used to be, when I was in school, I mean, Pluto was the last planet out, but Then Pluto got demoted and was no longer a planet. And then it was a planet again, and then it got demoted once again. And I think, as far as I know, that's where it is right now. So I use Neptune. Okay, so how far away would be, if we use this demonstration, how far away would Neptune be? From the sun. Okay, it would be 9,614.8 miles. About Zambia and southern Africa. That's assuming that you went in a straight line. You know, that was a straight line, it wasn't curved. And I don't think there's any flat earthers here, so that doesn't come into it. I'm going accordingly. Okay. And going beyond that, the sun is a small star. Okay, it's not a dwarf, but it's closer to the bottom as it is to the top, accordingly. Okay, and the nearest other star besides the sun to us is 4.246 light years from Earth. That's a long ways. You know, that's at the current speed of light, okay, which is 186,000 some odd miles per second. You know, that's how much light would travel in 1 year, you know, accordingly. So that's a long ways. I probably can't do the math in my head for that. Yeah. And the sun, as you know, is part of the Milky Way, okay, and we are supposedly in the Milky Way, and we are about two-thirds of the way out from the center of the Milky Way galaxy. There's estimated to be 100,000 million stars in the Milky Way. Okay, now remember the examples that we had of the Sun and Neptune. I mean, and you can get an idea of the vastness of what's there. Okay, the known universe is this is as far as we can see. Okay, they haven't been able to reach the end yet. They haven't, everywhere they look, they find more galaxies and stuff out there. I mean, even when they got the Hubble telescope set on a site for days on end, I mean, the light doesn't, you know, picks up, there's no end. It's 46.508 billion light years in radius from us. That's a long ways. That is 2.734 times 10 to the 23rd power in miles. That's 2.734 times 10 with 23 zeros behind it. And that's a multiplication problem, you know, so that is an awful lot. Now, when I was young and in school, okay, this brings a little bit of a problem. There, a certain science teacher I had, because I was not convinced of the old Earth, you know, thing. And he shared with me, he says, okay, such a galaxy that we can actually see from Earth is 11 billion light years away. That means the light we see now is 11 billion years old. Which makes sense of the universe then, accordingly, if you're going to just go on that data, I mean, would be that age or more. But is it really? I mean, the thing is on that data only. Is there other data that puts that in doubt? Dr. David Setterfield, a mathematician from Australia, using redshift data and light fluctuation, computed that the speed of light is not only not consistent, but that it was over 100 million times faster at one point. That's a lot faster. Now, going along with that, they did some experiments, I think at Lawrence Livermore, but I could be wrong on where they did the experiments. Anyways, they accelerated the speed of light, okay, accordingly. And they actually accelerated light to the point where a light photon was in two places at the same time. Okay, which is really, really fast. And also, It means that time travel is possible, theoretically. Okay. V.S. Troitsky, a Russian, did the same research completely independent from Setterfield using some different variables, computed that the speed of light may have been 10 billion times faster at one point. So even if we take Setterfield's lower figure, okay, and he said could be more, which probably was more than that, okay, 100 million times, which means that in 1 year where light would travel now, it would travel 100 million times as far then. You know, so that would be something that should be factored into that equation. And of course, I didn't learn this until decades later. someday give a testimony and go over all that stuff, but today's not the day. Also, you will notice that in Genesis 1:3, God created light on the first day. But he didn't create the sun until the third day. Could God have created the light that comes from the stars to earth before he created the stars? I mean, that's a possibility, right? You know, that's one of the options that are out there. And I'm not saying that that's the case. I know what this will come as a real shock to a lot of you, but I was not quite old enough to experience creation, you know, so I don't know for sure. So I can only speculate. Along with this, scientists tell us that the universe is expanding at an accelerating rate. Okay, this is contrary to laws of physics. Scientists realize this. Okay, I mean, obviously, whatever caused the universe to start expanding, I mean, how does it go faster, you know, as it goes beyond that point? I mean, if you shoot a gun from a rifle, the bullet doesn't speed up after it leaves the gun. That's the case. Scientists realize this fact and tell us that there must be some unknown energy force that causes this. Now, I think we already know who that energy source is, you know, going forward. Romans 1:22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Okay. A lot of times, scientists' assumptions are based upon the assumption that this is not true. And so all things must go accordingly, that isn't true. It is not only the great expanse of the universe that proclaims His, God's glory, it is also the small things around us. The genetic code. I mean, that's the thing. The RNA decides how to structure and build and put together the DNA. Okay, but the RNA is created by the DNA. So you can't have one without the other. It just doesn't work. I mean, going accordingly. How a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. I mean, we look at that and that doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, there's this caterpillar and it weaves this cocoon around itself and it turns into an absolute goo. You know, it's virtually dead, you know, accordingly. And then it is restructured and reborn as a butterfly, which is just, nobody can explain that, you know, that goes accordingly. There's another thing, just one of the things that is amazing to me. I mean, the water cycle. I know how it works, you know, that the water vapor is evaporated up into the clouds and comes in the clouds and rains down as rain. But I don't know why it works. I mean, it doesn't make any sense to me. But all those things, you know, they go accordingly, and it all happened instantaneously. I mean, we have species that are dependent upon one another. I mean, you don't have, if one species doesn't exist, the other can't exist either. I mean, they just go together. You have different species that are created that are, it's only good in their environment, you know, accordingly, as it goes forward. It's just an absolute miracle. And all those things came to be instantaneously at the same time. So as we look at the Psalms in there, truly, what is man that you should be mindful of him? I mean, you all saw on the little BB, you know, I had you look and pick yourself out there according to the creation and all that's around it and how big that is. And it says, and God is mindful of us, but why? I mean, I've looked at that and I've studied that and I've thought about it a lot. And I still will continue to do so, and it doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, a God that great, that amazing, you know, a potter so wonderful, and go, why should he be mindful of me, a little speck at a little infinite, a finite time, you know, on this planet? Why is God mindful of me? But he is. What the Bible tells us that he did for us is more than I can humanly understand. He traded with us, taking our iniquity so that we could take on his righteousness. This was a really bad trade on his part. He traded the infinite glory greater than the sum total of the universe, right? Because he was the creator, for a well-tarnished, very finite and small race that he created. And he did this knowing that most would not accept his gift. At one time, 1 Corinthians 1:25 troubled me because it implied that God was foolish and weak. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. This really troubled me. I didn't exactly know how to internalize that and understand that. And I'm thinking about it, I came to realize that the foolishness of God in being mindful of me was greater than my wisdom. And the frailty and weakness of our Messiah on Calvary was stronger than all my sins. The question is, why would he do this? The answer, though I don't understand it, is given in John 3:16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And I think, and you've heard me say it many times before, I think saying John 3:16 without 18 is counterproductive. I mean, the thing is, God so loved the world that he gave his Son that we shouldn't perish, because... okay, we're already perishing. We're already on that road to condemnation and stuff. And it was only by him interjecting himself as a sacrifice for us that he gave us that eternal salvation. And how could someone so great care that much for someone as small and insignificant as me and you? Oh, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, for the rest of the psalm, Psalms 8, 5 through 10. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. There's some interesting things in here. I mean, one of the things is that God created this earth, and he created, you know, he set up Adam to be the caretaker of the garden, and accordingly, he had us, okay, as caretakers of the earth, you know, and he's put it under our feet, and we are to take care of that. I mean, we are his servants and supposed to do that accordingly. And all the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And there's a lot of birds in the air. I mean, we've really enjoyed some of the, you know, we've traveled different places, seen birds from different places. I mean, that's an amazing thing. I mean, that is a blessing from God in itself, just to see the beauty that accordingly to that. That pass through the paths of the seas. Now, that's an interesting, I mean, that's just something that we read over and we take for granted, right? I mean, going accordingly. But I remember relating the story. There was a naval officer, this was back in the early 1800s, a naval officer who became very ill, okay, and was bedstricken. And so he used his time reading scriptures and meditating on it and going forward. And he read this passage from the paths of the seas. And as he started meditating on it, he says, so is there paths in the seas accordingly? And they didn't know. I mean, this was already somewhat known in the world. I mean, as part of the thing of when Columbus came over here, he went from Spain originally, he went south to a part of Africa and then came across on the current that went across to the Caribbean. Okay, some people did know how this operated a little bit, but this naval officer, I figured there must be something to this. So he had the whole Navy, right, as he got better and stuff, he had the whole Navy go out and take bottles and put their longitude and latitude into the bottles and cork them and throw them into the ocean in different places all around the world, you know, going accordingly. And they would then later pick bottles up that they found out there, and they would open them up and see when they were done and the latitude and longitude and, accordingly. And they discovered there was currents throughout the ocean that went along, and it was all in here. A lot of things, a lot of the secrets. And I assume that there's still some things that we have to find out that it's already in and given to us in the scriptures. For instance, we know that the scriptures record to us that the earth is round. Okay, and that was given long before it was known by man that the earth was round, but it was accordingly put into the scriptures there. That it was thought for an awful long time that the center of our solar system was the earth, and the sun and everything revolved around it. But the scriptures tell us that the sun is the center of the solar system and that we go around that. And so truth is in here accordingly. Also, it tells us that the earth is supported by nothing. Okay? Maybe, you know, a lot of you that and went to school and stuff, you might have seen the things of the world supported by an elephant or Atlas or whatever. Okay, that was what was actually believed, that it was supported somehow, you know. But the Bible tells us that the earth was supported by nothing, you know, going accordingly. The Bible foretold us that the Jewish people would return to the nation of Israel. Okay, that is absolutely impossible. Nobody separated from their homeland for 2,000 years has been brought back to become a nation again. And the Bible tells us that that would happen in one day. It happened in one day. And that's absolutely impossible. But the thing is that with God, all things are possible. Right? So, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And we can't understand it. We can't understand why God would do what he did for us. But he said he did it. And we, each of us, feel that accordingly. So, I'll end it here. I promised my wife that I wouldn't start crying. And if I go any further, I'm going to start. So. Dear Lord, oh Lord, we give you thanks. Oh Lord, once again we are able to come together and to seek you out. And we are here to encourage one another and look forward, and that we can pray that your kingdom is coming. Oh Lord, we live in this crazy world. Oh Lord, and all this craziness is helping us rid ourselves of our affections toward this world and look even more diligently towards you and your coming. Oh Lord, we ask for your continued blessing, Lord. And we ask for your blessing upon this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. That was a really good song. I think it went, the message went well with the song. I guess going forward. And I want to bless you all. I want to thank you for being here. You're such an encouragement going forward. Until we meet again next Sunday, and I think Kevin will be back for that, accordingly, God willing, going forward. Have a great Independence Day, all of you, and have a great week. In Jesus' name.